The scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the seas, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did, as it is written, "The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play." We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. And so ends the reading.
As we continue our sermon series, did the Bible really say that? I offer to you this phrase: God won't give you more than you can handle. I know, right? This is another sentiment that sort of slips out of our mouths when folks in our lives are struggling or suffering. We mean well, as in most of these statements that we think are from Scripture. It's a way to encourage someone to say, you will get through this. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. A good feeling to have. A way to say, you got this. But when you're struggling and hurting, the sentence, don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle, may not feel all that encouraging. It may ironically lead to feeling worse, because you might think, if God doesn't give us more than we can handle, what is wrong with me that I cannot handle this? It may prevent people from getting the help they need, from reaching out to a brother or a sister in Christ and saying, I need your support, because they feel if their faith were sufficient or their strength were sufficient, they should be able to handle it. Like the gem that started this series, everything happens for a reason. This statement presumes that God is the one that gives us whatever the thing we think we can handle is. It presumes that God causes our suffering, as if God is scooping out portions of suffering and giving stronger people more. But as we have said with that sermon, it's not the will of God that anyone should suffer. God doesn't cause cancer or earthquakes. Our bodies are made of cells. The way cells work is sometimes they go haywire. A world with tectonic plates is going to have earthquakes. In a world with free will, there will be suffering that is not God's fault or God's responsibility. So maybe you could say it is true that God won't give you more than you can handle, because God isn't the one giving you the thing that you're trying so hard to handle. what God does in the midst of suffering is hold us close, sitting with and not leaving us all alone. And God sends people to do that for us too. What God does in suffering is send help and comfort. And in those times when we feel God is absent, God is still present with us, whispering, "Even when you feel abandoned, I know how you feel." Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So no matter how we're feeling, we have a God that has trod that road before. But, Pastor Mandy, weren't you paying attention during the 1 Corinthians reading? Because didn't that say God won't give you more than you can handle? Let's look at the scripture again. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, "No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you will be able to endure it." Well, one reason that we really wanted to read the verses before this little gem is to show that what Paul is talking about here is not how to interpret suffering. It has to do with being tested. It has to do specifically with resisting temptation. Temptation to sin. Very different than God won't give you more than you can handle. Paul is giving a history lesson here to the people of his church in Corinth, reminding them about their history, that their forebears made all kinds of mistakes and sinned a lot, and they do not have to make those same mistakes twice. People of faith are likely to be tempted to make the same mistakes the Israelites made: idolatry, immorality, unfaithfulness. And the people of Corinth are not immune to those temptations. Paul says, if you think you're above it, watch out. Specifically, he says, if you think you are standing, watch out that you don't fall. I've found the devil does some of his best work when I tell him what I will never do. I think it's taken as a challenge. You know what I mean? If you think you're standing, be careful you don't fall. It's about temptation. Corinth, you might recall, was a port city that featured a clash of cultures. There were pagans there. There were people from all around the world. There were all of the temptations that a port city of the time would have. There was lots of idolatry and opportunities for it. Prostitution, including temple prostitution. All manner of temptations. You could say, it's Corinth, baby. Or what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. And you start to get a little bit of an idea. And poor Paul is trying to have a church there. So when Paul says, no testing is common to you that is not common to everyone, it's not suffering, it's temptation. He means all will face temptation, and we must resist it. Even Jesus faced it in the wilderness. But Paul is saying, the good news is, it's always possible to resist temptation. It's just not fun or pleasant. And the thing that God provides is the help to get through the test of temptation, the way out. And sometimes that can look like texting a friend. Sometimes it can look like a sponsor or medical help. If you're dealing with certain kinds of addiction, it can look like medication. It can look like reaching out to someone. It can look like prayer. It can look like setting boundaries to help resist the temptation we are facing. My ethics professor in seminary, Sandra Wheeler, is now a really good friend of mine, and she was always fond of reminding her students that so often we think that we are dealing with an impossible dilemma. Whatever shall we do? Sort of like when James Bond is trying to defuse a bomb, and there's like a red wire and a green wire. I think that was You Only Live Twice. Don't quote me. So he's looking, and it could be either one, and there's no way to decide. We often think that we're dealing with that, a dilemma. Whatever shall we do? When in point of fact, more often than not, we're not dealing with the red wire and the green wire. We're just dealing with good old-fashioned temptation. You know why God doesn't want you to eat that fruit? He doesn't want you to be like him. Why don't you try it? So often, we know the right thing to do, but we don't think we have the ability or the strength to do it. And so Paul is encouraging Corinth. When you are tempted, you do not need to make a golden calf. When you are tempted to forget who God is and what God has done, allow me to remind you. You do not have to get drunk on the communion wine. They were doing it in Corinth. Can you imagine being their pastor? You do not have to be immoral. You don't have to quarrel with each other. You don't have to elbow the poor people out of the way so that you get the good bread at communion. Hashtag they were doing it. You don't have to sow discord. You don't have to start drama. God is with you and will help you find a way to resist the temptation and even to do the right thing, to affirmatively do the right thing. Not just say no, but say yes to something good if we're just willing to take the right path. That's what God provides, a right path. A married friend of mine called me a few years ago, and she said she was facing a real red wire, green wire dilemma. I said, okay, I'm ready. She said, do you think I should tell my married coworker that I am attracted to him? Because I really think somehow I should. That seems like an excellent idea. No, you should not. That's not a dilemma. That's just a straight-up temptation. Then she said, well, I have the chance to go on a business trip, just me and him to Ecuador. Do you think I should go? No. Should I maybe, like, not be alone with him at work at night? Oh, yeah. It's not a dilemma. It's a temptation. And God provides tools to get us out of it. Jesus resisted temptation in the wilderness by using scripture that reminds who God is and who we are in Christ. Our life of faith, our identity as disciples, God's word revealed in scripture, the holy meal of communion, our prayer life, our Christian friends, all these things are things that God gives us to help us resist temptation. So, God will give you a way to resist temptation to sin is pretty different than, don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle. In fact, I would argue that we need God precisely because life is so very often more than we could handle. If we could handle it, we would not need God. If we could just obey the Ten Commandments all the time, you could argue we wouldn't need Jesus, but we need him because we could not on our own keep the law. When people tried in Scripture to handle things on their own, things uniformly turned out badly. When they relied on God, it turned out better. The following were brought to you by people who tried to handle it on their own: eating forbidden fruit of the garden, the Tower of Babel, Cain killing Abel, Israel rejecting God's leadership and demanding a king, the rejection of God's prophets, the exile to Babylon, the oppression of the poor, and the arrest and crucifixion of our Lord. God doesn't expect us to handle things on our own while God passively hangs out on the sidelines. It's precisely because life gives us more than we can handle that God sent a Savior for us. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus did not say, "You're doing great. Keep right on carrying that heavy burden. And in fact, you're so strong, take some more." It's not a competition where God watches us and gives us a score. 1 Peter says, "Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you." I don't know about you, but the times in my life when I have tried to handle things on my own have not worked out that well for me either. I'm tempted, hello, there's the word, to do it because I'm sort of an overachiever. I don't want to bother God, you know what I mean? Till I really, really, really think I need him. You know, I more or less got this. I want to do a good job. And yet, there are times when I come to the end of my rope, when I'm overwhelmed in grief or in pain, when I've done all I can, like the hymn says, and my friends just don't understand, when the storms of life are raging, when I realize I can't carry the burden of making things right for the people that I love. I need to turn it over to Jesus. And I no longer am primarily called to handle it. I've shared this before, but one of the first times I bumped up against this in my life was when I became a parent. Because I wanted to protect my child infinitely and perfectly. I wanted everything to work out right for them forever, and I felt like it was all on me, you know. And that first night, Nathan taught me something different, because that boy did not sleep. He had just arrived and he was not sleeping, and so I had to take it to the Lord and let him work it out. That first night, he's crying, I'm crying, he's only been here just hours, and I'm already at the end of my rope. And I said, "Lord, I cannot do this alone. I may not be able to do it at all, but I'm trying to have a little faith here. I need you. I'm going to have to give this to you." At the times when we bump up against, "I cannot handle it, I'm going to have to give it to you," when we collapse exhausted at the feet of Jesus, in that moment, I think it's almost like God has just been waiting for us to let it go so that he could take it. The diagnosis, the suffering, the hard, hard thing. When I unclench my fist and I give it over to God, it's like God's been waiting for my permission to allow him to help me with the thing that I thought I could handle. It's not that God won't give us more than we can handle. It's better news than that. It's when we have more than we can handle, God is there. When we have more than we can handle, we can give it to God and let God carry it. When we have more than we can handle, God sends people to come alongside, and we find that we can do together what we could never do alone. Could we do Journey to Bethlehem with one person? Could we do Jewels for Hope with one person? God sends people and His Spirit to enable us to do what we think we cannot, because God handles it for us. On this All Saints Sunday, the people who are saints for us, both the ones in heaven and the ones on earth, I think bear witness to the importance of trusting in God and nurturing our faith. I think these saints would say to us, why in the world are you trying to handle this all on your own? That great cloud of witnesses reminds us that that our faith often looks like realizing that we need God and using the resources that God provides. They would say to us, being a disciple of Jesus is a team sport, not a solo activity. And we take turns believing for one another, carrying one another, caring for one another, supporting one another, and reminding each other about God. Because it's easy to forget. Reminding one another about all the times we did not know how we would do it, and then God. We didn't know what would happen, and then God. Psalm 124 is a refrain that reminds Israel about its own history. And it says, if it had not been for the Lord, let Israel now say, to remind us of God's provision and God sending people and help when God's people were in need. God provided a ram, a loaf of bread, an ark, a rainbow, and a resurrection. And our testimony is not how we handled it and God watched, but rather our testimony is God was our refuge and strength and our very present help in trouble. And you can have all the world, but give me Jesus. Our testimony is how we all stood together, walking, coming this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word. The Bible doesn't say God won't give you more than you can handle. It says that Jesus was sent to love, save, heal, and free a world that could not handle all that themselves. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we respond to the word read and proclaimed, I wanted to lift up just a few ministries in the life of our church that are coming up soon or in progress now. One is that Glenmar is collecting filled gift boxes for Operation Christmas Child, a project that ships shoeboxes filled with toys, school supplies, and hygiene items to children around the world. Community churches on the ground distribute the boxes, allowing them to connect with children and families and share the love of Jesus. So we're collecting filled boxes and gifts to add to boxes for the middle school packing event, and we're taking donations for shipping costs. And those are all due by next Sunday, November 14th. Stop by the table in the gathering place to learn more. I also wanted to lift up to you that Journey to Bethlehem is right around the corner. And there are still a few spots open for cast and crew. Specifically, we're looking for a few good men to take on some Joseph-type roles. There's a table outside, and please check that out. Also, I think registration is open for the event itself, so you won't want to miss that as well. stop by the table and discover how you can make this the best year ever for Journey to Bethlehem. And our last thing that I wanted to lift up to you is our Advent study, Light of the World, A Beginner's Guide to Advent. Sometimes Advent is a great time, if you're not in a small group, to do a study. It really makes your Christmas more meaningful and assists in the spiritual preparation of this time. And particularly in a world where we've made Christmas about shopping, can be nice to study God's word in a group during this holy season in particular. And so you can find out details about our Advent study in the gathering place as well. These are just some examples of what we can do because you give. I just give thanks for everyone who has given so faithfully and so generously. And on this All Saints Day, I want to share with you that some of these saints have been generous in every aspect of their lives, including their giving. And so if you haven't begun a journey of giving to Glenmar, but you consider this to be your church home, I want to invite you to make giving part of your discipleship. It was a blessing to so many of our saints, and they're calling us to do the same. There are many ways to give to our church so that we can continue with the mission God has given to us. One way is by sending your gift to our church at 4701 New Cut Road, Ellicott City, 21043. Another way is to click on the green button mark Give on your electronic platform if you're joining us online. Or if you're joining us online or if you're in the house, and, you know, you forgot your checkbook, you can give via text by texting G-I-V-E to the number on your screen. Let us pray for the offering we're about to receive. Gracious God, we give you thanks for every good and perfect gift comes from you. Help us by your Holy Spirit to be people who are as faithful as you and as generous as you and as loving as you. And Lord, if we can't quite get our heads around how generous and faithful and loving you are, help us to be inspired by our saints. In Jesus' name, amen.